Hello and welcome to another weekly teaching from Vineyard Community Church, St. Louis.
All right. Well, we're continuing on in Psalms 23. Hope you guys have all got that memorized. In Psalms 23, we see this understanding of Jesus and our relationship with him. Throughout the Bible, we see lots of descriptions because the intimacy and the complexity of our relationship with God is just better and better. And to explain it, there has to be lots of parallels. And so it talks about, because of Jesus, our relationship with God. It's a place of a parent to a beloved child. It's so intimate. It's like a head connected to a body, a living body. It's compared to a marriage. We're he's the master and we're the servant. He's the king and we're the citizens, the ambassadors. I mean, it just goes on and on. But one of the big things that we see through Scripture, Old Testament and New, is the Lord is our shepherd. And understanding that when Jesus would jump onto that, he'd say, "I'm the shepherd. I am the good shepherd I am God. I am the good shepherd. I am your shepherd. And you can actually hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And if you follow me, I will lead you to life to the full. In this world, there's an evil presence. There's something that's against you. If you haven't noticed that in this world, it's not all good. There's an evil presence coming after you. But I, in the middle of that world, will be your good shepherd. And I will lead you. And when you follow me and when you're led by me, it will take you to life that is fulfilling." And so we talked the first week about just the understanding that we're designed to be led. We're designed to follow. And we might think, "Oh, I'm just leading my own life." But honestly, you're not. You're being led by things. Every human is being led by something. And Jesus is wanting us to be led by him. And we also then talked about this place as far as, didn't Aaron and Kate, what's your name? Aaron and Craig do a great job last week. Good job. And Danielle came in just like a pro, you know. So if you hadn't listened to that interview, you want to, but some amazing things about the whole thing about, if you follow Jesus, it's going to be good. God is good, and when you follow him, it takes you to really good things. And so I'll let you listen to that to fill that in. This week, you know, we're making a switch. You know, last week we were in verse 3. Still waters, green pastures, lying down, the path that you're walking, that you sense God and him in that space of being the right path. But in verse 4, there's this switch. The sheep now are walking on a path that is in a valley, and not just any valley, the darkest valley. And in the understanding that, what we see in the Scripture through the whole, all the Scripture, but especially in Psalms 23, what we see is Jesus gets us that we struggle with fear. It may show a lot of different ways, but at the root of most things, it's a place that we're afraid. And so we look at this, a sheep that is afraid does not do well. It just does not. In fact, what you'll see in Scripture is Jesus is always starting with that area and saying, what? Do not be afraid. Or he's coming into that spot. If you've ever had a child, or you've been a child, you know that spot where they are afraid, and you don't start giving them very much information, right? Why? Because they can't hear a thing you're saying until they're settled. So you have to calm them down, and then you can speak, and you can help them. But the first thing is the place of getting to a place of not being afraid. And so we look at this place, and the sheep, it's the place. That's why the water can't just be normal. It has to be still, because Jesus knows that we easily get afraid. It requires him to help us to even lie down and rest. Now, as we see Jesus talking about don't be afraid throughout we see this in all on the Psalms as well. And so this different scene we move into, it's a valley, and there's no still water, there's no green grass, and it's like this, and there's no way to run. It's something that a sheep does not want to go into. Shepherds had to go through these valleys because that's how they accessed the high hills, and they would go from place to place that needed for the sheep to have abundance. And to get there, it required them to find life for the sheep to go through these valleys. And so it's part of the job, but you have to realize, especially in the Middle Eastern mindset, it's just rocky and dry and dark with any life. And they're going through that. Sheep do not do well in valleys. Sheep like high, green, sunny pastures where they can see all around, and valleys make them very nervous. In fact, when a sheep is nervous, when a sheep is afraid, that is its enemy. Fear is the enemy, because when a sheep becomes afraid, they can actually be upset and afraid by all kinds of things. It can be a spot where I know way too much about sheep. I've been reading about sheep. But sheep will not lay down. Sheep will not drink, or sheep will not eat if they're afraid. And oftentimes, they can be afraid by a shadow. They can be afraid by a stream that's loud. They can be afraid by an object that looks unusual. You know, they can be afraid by a bug going around their head, or a bee that might bite them. And they actually, it might take them into thistles and maybe sometimes off a cliff, right? Sheep do not do good when they're afraid. And we do not do good when we're afraid. Psalms 23, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So here we look in this spot, and in this room, and those online, some of you are in the green pasture parts of your life right now. It's just a part of the path you're on. It's good. You're enjoying abundance. You're resting. You have quiet streams. And that's great. I love that. I always want that. But some of you are in valleys, or at least in shadows, but usually valleys. And some of them are dark valleys. And sometimes some of you are in the darkest valley you've ever been in your life. And as you look at that, you have to realize that what we named today was this place of this focusing in on this first part. My clicker's not working for some reason. There we go. Even though, you know, because it's basically, you start with this beautiful scene. You say, but will this hold up even though? I mean, the even though part of this is like, the reason you put a question mark on that is like, that's the question, right? When life turn sideways, when you're in a spot that doesn't feel safe and you have threats around you, when you're in a place of darkness, does a shepherd remain good? And can you still be led in that place? Will he still provide for what you need in those places? You know, and so we know as followers of Jesus, and we talk about quite a bit about this church, is that we look at Jesus' life and we realize, wow, Jesus did everything perfect, and he had valleys, places that were very difficult and very painful to go through, right? And he did it perfectly. We look in Scripture, and even Scripture prepares us for it. Don't be surprised when you have a fiery ordeal that you run across, Peter says. You know, don't be feared. Don't be fearful. Don't be frightened. In Isaiah, it talks about this thing that really is talking about in Psalms 23, where it's saying, when you're going in the waters, the river won't overcome you. And when you go through the fire, you will not burn. Like, but it's basically saying you will go through periods of time that you're afraid that's going to happen. Jesus, when he was getting people, his disciples ready to follow him, you know, he basically, they were scared. He was leaving. He says, don't worry, I'll be with you. But it'll be this period of time. You need to understand this. And he says, I've told you these things that you might have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So what we want to talk about today is, how do we do this? How do you and I, when we hit dark spots in our life, when we hit valleys, and sometimes dark valleys, How do we keep being led by Jesus? All right? And so I thought, who could help us on this? And I prayed about it, and Sarah Mackey's name came to my mind. And many of you say, who's Sarah Mackey? Because you don't know her yet. And you should get to know Sarah Mackey because she's a very cool person. But Sarah Mackey is someone we're going to have share for a little bit. I'm getting to know her myself a bit. I know her husband, Chris, plays golf better than I do, but that's about all I know about him. No, I know a little bit more. The cool thing about Sarah and Chris and their kids, Anna and Peter, they started attending a few months back. They have kindred hearts. They are Vineyard people. They've planted a Vineyard church in Ohio. They also attended a Vineyard church in the East Coast, and then they came here and planted a Vineyard-type church, and they've turned that over, and we have been privileged to have them start joining us. And so Sarah teaches sixth grade at Maplewood, and Chris, it's too complicated. Ask him what he does, and he'll explain it to you. All right, so Sarah, come on down. This is Sarah Mackey. Let's give her a hand. All right, let's do something like this, that, and there. All right, so there you go. Are you nervous?
A little bit.
All right. Hey, as I talk to you a little bit, I just want to ask you three questions. And first is, talk to me about a time and where you're following Jesus and you found yourself in a dark valley. And I want you, first off, just describing it, and then we'll ask you more questions after that. Start there.
Sure. Isn't it interesting that, like, being invited to revisit your darkest valleys? It's been quite a week, actually, as we started talking about this. But when David asked this, my first thing that came to mind was a season that my husband and I were in about 20 years ago when we were planting the church. And it was about a 5-year season when, on top of church planting, we were dealing with infertility and miscarriage. And on top of that, Chris had developed a chronic kind of debilitating disease. So he has ulcerative colitis that just kind of showed itself at that time, which for some people is kind of a low-level chronic thing, which is true for him, except when he has really extreme acute flare-ups. So that was kind of the outer circumstances of this kind of dark place that we found ourselves in.
How did that feel?
Yeah, so the inner darkness is actually way darker than the outer darkness.
Explain that a little bit.
So what that felt like, each of those things individually is rather an intense experience. And so it felt like for 5 years, all of life was very much about life and death situations. Because in some sense, it really was. All of these really big situations had a life and death component to it. And so it was intense. It was very emotional time. The hardest part of it, actually, the darkest part of it, was how I responded to all of the dark things that were happening. And so that, for me, became the valley. Like, the hard things were still there. They were hard. There's no doubt about that. But the hardest thing was looking at myself, because what happened was I discovered that my identity was placed in all of these things. So who I was as a person was, I'm a pretty competent person. If there's a problem, I'm going to research it. I'm going to make a plan. I'm going to follow that plan. I'm going to fix the problem. Couldn't do that in any of those cases. So that's part of my identity. My other part of my identity was, hey, I'm a faithful follower of Jesus. I'm working for him. We are planting this church. We are doing good stuff. But when I started to say, yes, God is good, but is he good for me? That sentence that Danielle said last week has been rolling around. Is he good for me? No, that's where I was. I don't know. I didn't know that he was good for me. I wasn't sure. God is good, big picture. Is God good for me? I don't know, man. I'm not feeling it. I wasn't feeling it. So then that's my whole identity, is I'm a person who can get stuff done, who follows Jesus. And I'm like, neither of these is working out. Mm-hmm. And so my identity is shaken, and my foundation of who God is shaken. And so it felt like being kind of like in this abyss, like this icky pool of fear and questions and zero control over anything.
Right.
And no foundation, not tethered to anything.
So you're in that spot. The best you can, try to explain. I mean, if you say, oh, God did all this, but what happened that allowed you to get through that? Like, what was the process in getting you to a place that wasn't ruling you that way? And whatever that was, looked like.
Yeah, so it was a real process. So there's no, I don't have like a, hey, this one person prayed for me and all was well. That was not what it looked like. It was probably a good 2 years of pretending like I had it put together, like going to work and going to church and doing all the things and kind of holding myself together and then going home and crying and yelling at God or bargaining with him or reasoning with him. I have a really good resume for God. Like, hey, I've done this and I've done this. So there's a couple years of that.
Is it negotiable or not?
It turns out that's not how God works. It turns out that's not how it goes down. And then we kind of hit a point where we couldn't pretend anymore. So a point where Chris was so sick, he had to be hospitalized. The week before, I got the same call that Danielle got. Was like, hey, could you preach today and take my notes? Yeah, actually, that call came from inside the house one day. Chris was too sick. He was in too much pain. He was too weak. He's like, here's my notes. I said, okay, let's do this. And the next week, we put him in the hospital. That happened to be the same week that I was supposed to go to Omaha, so we were in Ohio, for surgery. So I had found a doctor that I thought that could kind of help. I have endometriosis, which was part of the infertility issue. And that's a whole different story of infertility. Like, the choices you make in that journey is a whole spiritual adventure on its own in the midst of all these other things. But so I waited 9 months to get surgery with this guy, and that week Chris was put in the hospital. And I wasn't going to go because we didn't know if he was going to lose his colon or his life. So I couldn't go to have the surgery. So then that was just another, like, I had stacked up a few things that I thought we'd accomplished, and it was all broken down. And we couldn't pretend anymore. So that was kind of a turning point where we had to let the whole community in, let the church in, know, hey, this is what's really happening. And so that was a turning point in the road of 100% just crying uncle. Like, I've got nothing. I have no more strength even to pretend like I have anything in control. So accepting my utter weakness, mm-hmm. utter brokenness, and we hadn't done that because I don't want people looking at me with pity or wanting to pray for me, mm-hmm. right? Because then I'm going to cry all over them and be pitiful, and we're trying to lead this church, and you don't want to be pitiful when you're, you know. So, but then I had to just, that was kind of a turning point. And at that point, I let people pray for me, and I just cried all over them and let it be what it was. We let people come and do our laundry and mow the lawn and take care of us and bring us food when Chris was really sick. And that is how God was there for us. We are the hands and feet of Jesus, and I'd never experienced it in that very tangible way. I mean, along the way, there were definitely some prophetic words spoken over us that were both maddening and encouraging. Some of them took years to, like, see that was actually what God was up to. But it was very much a daily decision to not try to take control back.
Yeah.
So in the midst of that, there was just a ton of healing through all that prayer that God was doing in me of figuring out, no, what is your identity? Oh, there's only one identity. Here I am, child of God. That's it. Yeah. This is it.
Yeah.
That's all there was.
That's good. So that experience, how has it affected, not that you don't have other dark experiences, but how does it affect the way you live now when you hit clouds or when you hit valleys or just things, maybe there's continuum here, right? It doesn't have to be the darkest valley. How does it fit how you live life and follow Jesus in the day-to-day stuff? Like, how does it have changed you?
Yeah, well, I think I feel like it was like boot camp, kind of. Like, it was basic training of, like, break you down, build you up so that you understand, first of all, who's in charge. One of the beautiful things that happened during that time when we finally let our community in was God gave me a vision of what he was doing with the people who were praying for us, who were coming to us, who were serving us in various ways. And I saw that it was way bigger than me, which, shocking, right? But I realized it's not all about me, right? The kingdom is much larger, and I'm a small piece of that. I saw how God was using that to build people's faith and build people's relationships with each other and with the Lord. So having that in my mind now helps me move forward when I see what's happening, when I face darkness. I don't face it with nearly as much fear. Because like any relationship, we've got history. Like, I didn't give up on God, even though I yelled at him a lot. He didn't give up on me, even though I yelled at him a lot. And so we have history.
Right.
That I know he's reliable. I also know that bad things happening to me are not, it's not transactional. And so I had to face that at some point where I was doing some good stuff for God. Like, seriously, I was doing some good stuff. And it wasn't coming back to me the way I wanted it to come back to me. Like, do I deserve some good stuff here? Do I deserve some blessing for all of these blessings I've given to others? And so also coming to that, like, realization was really gross. Like, just to see that in myself. Like, I really was kind of seeing God transactionally. And having that perspective healed. Really understanding, no, that's not how it goes.
Yeah.
Helps me to move forward with a lot less fear, a lot less grabbing for control. So when bad things happen, I'm much quicker to let people in.
Yeah.
I'm much quicker to open my hands and say, okay, what's it going to be? I don't know what this is, and I'm not going to fix it. I couldn't even control the good things that God was doing in that season. Like, that was part of the lesson as well. Like, God was showing up at church, and it was so clear that we weren't doing that.
Yeah.
I couldn't even control the good stuff. So that showed me, yeah, it's pretty much all about him.
That's really good. That's really good. Okay, I want to throw you one question that we didn't really have scripted. So
that's all right.
Not that we had any of them scripted. Someone here online who's in a dark place, just, I know there's no clear answers, but like, what would you say to them?
Yeah. If you have history, that's good. If you're a new believer, that's harder. When you first hit it, like when you're a new believer and you hit the thing that kind of takes away your control or makes you face your own weakness or brokenness, I mean, it's going to happen. So that's my first thought. It's going to happen. So if it hasn't happened, expect it. It's going to happen. We live in a world where that's going to happen. But I think the key thing was, even when I was mad about it, is I didn't stop talking to God about it. I didn't stop bringing it to him.
Mm-hmm.
So maintaining that communication, he can handle you being mad. I mean, there's lots of psalms. I've really relied on some of those psalms because it felt like a righteous way to yell at God if I was yelling through the psalms, whatever. I was trying to work it out. So don't stop talking to God about it, even if you're mad about it, and then let people in. Like, the sooner you accept that you don't have the control and that other people can actually be Jesus to you and that's what you need, the sooner you're going to move through it, because holding it tight and like protecting and grabbing your own control or trying to create your own shield is just going to prolong the pain. It really prolongs the pain.
Yeah. Thank you so much. That was so good. Thank you, Sarah, for doing that. Let's give her a hand. You know, this verse that we've been talking about in Psalms, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You know, what I want to kind of close with is, what is it that allowed David to say this with such clarity, like, I don't fear evil, and I experience your comfort? And I think it's really clearly in the verse, because the verse shows it what it is. The reason that David was able to be in the place of great threat and pain and fear and say, oh, and not fear, and actually experience comfort, was because Jesus was with him. His Lord was with him. His shepherd was with him. And I just want to say, the path will look different for different people, but there's a central thing that it gets down to. When you're in a place of a valley and a dark valley, what you need is to clearly experience Jesus with you and know he's there. When I was 8 years old, I lived in Topeka, Kansas. An F5 tornado came through the town. It's hit on the ground right in the middle of town for 21 miles. Had 16 people died, 450 people were dead. This is a smaller town, so that's, we knew lots of people who lost their house. And I remember as an eight-year-old what that felt like. I mean, you know, those kind of times in your life that are so vivid because of how intense they were. We're downstairs in the basement with the tile floor, and we had little objects for our friends' houses, and we were listening to radio as an eight-year-old and seeing our house go over, the tornadoes going over these objects, knowing so-and-so just lost their house. And we were down there for over an hour while this was happening. When they all clear sirens, we came up, and it didn't seem all clear to me as an eight-year-old because there were sirens going everywhere. Power was out. It was still raining. My dad's business had been hit by the tornado. It was in a very bad neighborhood. I'm laying there, sitting there on the couch, and my mom and dad are discussing if she needs to go down to protect the merchandise in his business. And she says, "Don't you go, don't you go." And he was deciding if he should take a club. And I'm like, as an eight-year-old, I'm just listening, and sirens are going. I'd always had an hour of craziness. My world is turned upside down. And my mother happened to look over and see me. And when she saw me, she saw my eyes and she saw my fear. And my mother, who's not touchy-feely, beelined it for me. She made me lay down on the couch and she stroked my face and my hair and she looked me in the eyes. And as boldly as I've ever seen my mom, she says, "David, you are going to be all right. You are going to be all right." And I just remember just kind of taking that in. And she said, "You need to go to sleep." And I thought, good luck on that one. You know, I'm just sitting there. She goes, "I want you to close your eyes and go to sleep. I promise you I will not leave you. I'll be right here. If I need you anyway, I'll wake up. You don't have to worry about anything. You can just fall asleep. You need to go to sleep. Close your eyes." I remember it was just like how hard it was just to close my eyes. But when I closed my eyes, I thought, oh, I need sleep. And I went to sleep. And I remember not knowing anything, one of those kind of sleeps, till like late the next morning and the sun shining and where am I at? And I realized, man, I needed some sleep, right? You know, when you're in the darkest valley, really, you don't need information. You know, when you're in the darkest valley, you know, you find yourself in places that you want to run, you want to isolate, you want to shut it down, you want to survive. You want more information. You want to know why this is happening. See, what I needed that night is what we all need all the time. The reason I was able to sleep was because I trusted my mom. Right? I trusted her. And I knew she loved me, and I believed her. And when I did, my fear dissipated, and I felt comfort. You know, when it talks about this place of your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, the staff, the big hook, it's a spot you'll see with shepherds all the time. And then you'll see a club they have in their hand, and it's representing this place of, you know, the staff is really an extension of the shepherd. It's a place in which that when they need to be guided into to a still water, that's what taps them and makes them end up at the still water and into the green pasture and keeping them in place from danger. It's a protective thing in which they would actually, there's many times that shepherds would just tap people, sheep with their staff because it would make them feel safe. It's an extension, right? And the rod was really about the authority that what the shepherd says, he means it. He's going to protect. He's going to protect you. He's going to care for you. And in fact, it's actually an instrument of love where they would take the rod and sheep would go under the rod. And that's how he always counted the sheep. And they would feel the touch. And this, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. And so what you need, if you're in a shadow or you're in a valley or you're in the darkest valley, what you need is you need to know Jesus and let him be with you in it. So I encourage you during the worship time, during prayer time, to really allow God into this. Because there are two things that you'll want to do in your dark valley. Is you'll want to stay clear. It's hard to know how to get close to Jesus sometimes. But that's where Sarah was talking about. That's really important, that you keep moving towards Jesus in pain. And everything within you will want to go away from them. Your natural flesh will want you to go away. And you'll want to isolate from the flock. You always have that feeling. And you say, no, my hope is in being touched by the staff. My hope is being closer to Jesus and pushed into the middle of the flock, even if I don't want to.